Well, many Christians say, I wish I knew what God's will for my life would be. I wish I knew what it was, and I wish I knew how to discover what God's will is for my life. And so when they come to this third petition of the Lord's Prayer, they're confused as to what it is that they are to be praying for. And what does it even mean that thy will would be done in earth as it is in heaven? What does that mean? Does God need me to pray that His will would not be thwarted here on earth? Are we praying so that God would get what He wants? And then, pardon the expression, what on earth does it mean that I have to ask for heaven and heaven's will, or God's will as it is in heaven, to be done on earth? What does that have to do with this petition? And so this can be a very confusing petition to folks if they do not have an understanding of what God's will is. And so it has become one of the most vital but sorely neglected petitions of the Lord's Prayer. And if it is prayed, how rare it is to hear praying this petition with understanding. With understanding. How rare it is to hear a man pray this prayer with understanding. And so before we get into the petition itself, we must first understand what it is meant here by the will of God. Because we are praying that thy will would be done. Should I then seek to listen to God speak in a, you hear this in charismatic circles, in a still small voice so I can hear the will of God, so I can know what to do? Well, I think before we get very far, we should be considering Deuteronomy 29:29 when it comes to the will of God. Because it is very helpful in understanding what is meant by the will of God. And you probably know this text. But in Deuteronomy 29:29, we are told that the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. And from this text, you understand the will of God is divided in a sense. In a certain sense. It's divided into the things that are secret, that only He knows and only He has access to, what we call the secret will of God. Sometimes we call it the decreed will of God, because it's His will of decree. And how you know this will is how it unfolds in providence. Right? You know what God's will was for you today because you're sitting here now. But you didn't know it a month ago. And you might not even know it this morning. But this is God's secret will. Only the things He knows. And in Revelation 5, only the Lamb of God was worthy to loose these decrees as He takes up the scroll. And such decrees are decrees such as when persons are to be born, when they will die, when nations will be created, when nations will be destroyed, who you will marry, if you will marry, and all these are secret things. You don't come into the world knowing these things, and our Bibles certainly don't record that for you and your own individual life. And that is what we call God's will of decree, and it is hidden from us. And Deuteronomy 29 says it doesn't belong to you. That's the other thing you must know. It is God's alone. It belongs unto the Lord our God. Now we're going to see how it fits into this prayer as our final point in the sermon. But for now you must know that this will, the secret will, is not the focus of this petition. But sadly, we find that for fallen men, this is mostly where their curiosity is. Which is why God says, do not look into it. It says, stop. Do not look into the secret will. These things belong to the Lord our God. Instead, the focus of our prayer, thy will be done, is on those things Deuteronomy 29:29 says God has revealed, and that we and our children must do. And He says it is all the words of this law. All the words of this law here, the Bible. This is what it is that we must do. This is what we has been revealed for us and our children. Children, you heard that, I hope. That this is for you as well as for us. And you must look to the Bible then. And that is what we call God's preceptive will. His will that He prescribes for us. Because everything in there is something that He has prescribed for us. And that is sometimes called His revealed will. And this is something I just said. So boys and girls, I hope you know where you find God's revealed will. Where do you find God's revealed will? In the Bible, right? In the Bible, you find His revealed will. What do you find in the Bible? You find commands like this, boys and girls. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Right? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not kill. This is God's revealed will. All these kinds of commands. And so what we really need to pray for in this petition is that God would make us inclined to follow His revealed will in the Bible. And that is really the core and the essence of thy will be done. That's the will that is at the core here. Now, as I said, God's will of decree will factor in later, but we will get to that as our final point. So today we're going to divide our time in four ways we can pray this prayer. The first is that you would renounce your own will. That you would renounce it. You would renounce your own will. Second, that you would desire and know the will of God. Third, that you would do the will of God. And fourth, and this is where the will of decree comes in, that you would submit to the will of God. So first, pray that you would renounce your own will. And the first thing that we must understand, friends, is that by nature, never forget this, people of God, by nature, our wills are utterly disposed towards rebelling against God and everything that He wants. And an important text that enshrines that is Romans 8, verse 7. The carnal mind is enmity toward God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. And boys and girls, that's why you struggle with God's desires for your life. I struggle too. And when you struggle, remember that the Bible tells you that you will struggle. Because even believers are a mix of an old nature and a new born again nature. Your new nature and your new identity in Christ delights in the law of God. It loves the law of God. But your old nature, which the scripture calls the flesh, it hates and it reviles the law of God. It is enmity against God. It despises God and it despises His will. And maybe some of you struggle as the apostle does. I suppose every one of us. All of us who are born again, who have the hope of Christ in us, struggle as Paul did in Romans 7, verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. That's a key verse for us, friends. Our flesh does not want to do what God's will is. And so if you know that, what is going to combat it? What is going to combat that, friends? Can it only be the grace of God? And so do you see now why you pray, thy will be done, friends? You have to pray, and this is why you have to pray this petition constantly. And you must pray that the Lord would have us understand that our natural inclinations are not our friends. Our natural inclinations are not friends of ours, but our natural inclinations are against God, and they're against God's will. And we have to always remember that. And I borrowed the language of the Heidelberg Catechism, question 124, because it is quite striking. And I thought it was fitting for a Christian to take up the words for themselves. It says that we must pray that we and all men may renounce our own will. And isn't that a wonderful expression? That you would renounce and denounce your own will. It's a striking turn of phrase, and there's great power to that thought. You know, we're in election season once again, and every 4 years you hear so-and-so celebrity is going to renounce their United States citizenship and head off to Canada if their candidate does not win. Right? That's kind of silly. We know that it's silly, and hardly anybody has ever done that. They say, I'm through with the United States if so-and-so wins, and I want no more of the United States. And we understand it's a childish response when they do such a thing. But what a thing it would be for us to say, I renounce and denounce my own will. How often do we do that? How often do we even have that frame of mind that I am going to renounce whatever it is that I want, and I will only have Christ's will to be my own? In a sense, it is saying you are going to war with yourself, aren't you? I renounce whatever it is that the flesh wants, and I pray that the Lord would help me do that. And think about this language in the scripture. It's everywhere. What did the Lord say if you were to follow Him? Deny yourself and take up your cross. Isn't that what the Lord said? And that is what taking up your cross entails. It is a denial of your own will, and it is an embrace of the Savior's will. It's a crucifying of your own desires. Taking up that cross is not that I've got to bear with a cranky mother-in-law. That's not bearing your cross. Bearing your cross is putting to death your own will and following the Savior. It's like putting yourself to death. And that's what carrying up your cross is, and following Christ, denying yourself. And James 1 verse 14 is crucial for all of us when we think about sin and being lured away from the Savior and from God's revealed will. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by what? His own desires. His own desires and enticed. So what do you have to do, friend? You have to pray that you would renounce your own desires, your own will. That as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, it would be King Jesus' will that you adopt as your own. You must do it, because when you come into the world and I come into the world, we are like those that the scripture records in Job 21 verse 14. They say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. That's how we are. And if you've been converted for a very long time, you might not even see that because you have been a Christian for so long. But you go and you witness to those who are not believers, and you see that they say, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of Christ's ways. They don't desire it. But you have to make sure that you are not like them. So pray constantly that your will would decrease and Christ's will would increase in your life. But then, once you have renounced your own will and you continue to do it day by day, it's not a one and done thing. Every day you must pray like this. Because again, I'll remind us, the Lord's Prayer is a daily prayer, isn't it? Give us this day our daily bread. The implication is you're praying these six petitions day by day with understanding. And so every day you must say, I renounce my will for my life today so that I would embrace God's. But then, after you have done that, pray for a desire and a knowledge for the will of God. Pray you would desire and know the will of God, our next heading. So after renounced our own will, we must fill ourselves up then with God's will. And we have to start with a desire for it. Because without a desire for God's will, we will certainly never want to fill ourselves up with God's will, nor will we want to do it. And that wonderful experimental psalm, Psalm 119, what is often called that experiential psalm, you cannot read that psalm without seeing the desire for God's will in the psalmist, can you, in the Christian heart? Listen to these clusters of verses, just a few. There's so many. Incline my heart to your testimony. See, it's a prayer. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn it away, my eyes, from looking at worthless things, and revive me in your way. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. Those are verses 36, 37, and 40. But did you hear that language? I long for your precepts. Incline my heart to your testimonies. You have to pray that. Because by nature, you're not going to want God's testimonies. You have to have a desire for God's revealed will, friends. And you have to long for Christ's precepts. Okay, we've been talking about the revealed will of God. And I found it interesting when I was studying the Lord's Prayer and this particular petition, that theologians like Perkins, what they do, William Perkins, is they divide God's revealed will into two major categories, which I thought was very interesting. Perkins actually uses three, but I think the third can collapse into the second. But the first and most important part of his will is actually the most important part for all of us here today. And Perkins says that the most important, the first part of his will is that you would be converted to Jesus Christ. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth in him should have everlasting life. John 6, verse 40. It is God's will that men would be converted to Christ. You can say that, friends. As a Calvinist, you can say that. You can say it. Paul said, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 to 4. And listen to Matthew Poole's commentary, because sometimes we get a few categories mixed up and jumbled up as we think about the will of God. And Matthew Poole comments on 1 Timothy 2, and he says this, but a question arises, how can it be said that God would have all men saved when the most of men perish? For the resolving this difficulty, we must observe that in the style of Scripture, the will of God sometimes signifies his eternal counsel and decree. We talked about that, the decretive will. That things should be done either by his immediate efficiency or by the intervention of means. Or secondly, his commands and invitations to men to do such things as are pleasing to him. And this is what we were saying, the revealed will of God. These are the things that are pleasing to him. And that is the sense that the Lord has here in 1 Timothy 2. His command and invitation to do what is pleasing to him. His revealed will. You know, there's a strain of, there is certainly hyper-Calvinism. And it refuses to tell men that God's revealed will is for them to be converted to Christ. And it refuses to tell them that God desires all men to be saved, and even them. And the problem with that view, and the problem with the hyper-Calvinism, is that they minimize God's will of precept and hyper-focus on God's will of decree. The very thing God said not to do in Deuteronomy 29:29. And that is the problem with their system. Now, they seem to struggle with the gospel in that way. But let's talk about other precepts as well and see how that system falls apart. The hyper-Calvinist then, to be consistent, would have to say, you, I cannot tell you it's God's will for you that you should not murder. Because I don't know, you might murder. You see the problem with the system. It's focused too much on the secret things. But we know it pleases God to tell every man, thou shalt not kill. And that is God's will for them. But the hyper-Calvinist treats that gospel offer in a totally different category for some reason. Anyhow, that is a very small, tiny portion of the Reformed churches. And they tend to be in kind of Dutch Reformed circles and not in Presbyterian circles. So we need to just understand that we don't want to collapse God's will of decree and precept together. Anyhow, as Perkins says, the first part of God's revealed will is that men would be converted to Christ, to have repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And so for you here today, the first part of God's will that you must understand is God says that you must be converted. This is God's will for you, that you must be converted. That is the gospel command. Be converted, as sure of a command as thou shalt not kill, friend. And so the first part of God's will is that you would be converted and that you would be justified, made once and for all right with God But then the second part of God's revealed will is that you would follow His law. And for the Christian, this is what is called our sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 3, and I love the language here Paul uses, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. It's just there, right and plain. This is the will of God, your sanctification. His will for you, friend, is that you would put to death sin and that you would grow in holiness and righteousness. And that is His will for you. Those two parts, first your justification and then your sanctification. Those are the two great parts of God's will for you, the Christian. And so after we pray then for a desire for this, that we must pray that I would be sanctified, I would grow in holiness, we must go and learn what it means. What does it mean to be sanctified? What does it mean to grow in holiness? And so we must study the Scripture and learn about the will of God from out of the Scripture. Boys and girls, remember that the Scripture alone is sufficient to give you instruction in righteousness and every part of God's will. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. You memorized this recently. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Right? Beautiful. The will of God. Desire the will of God and go learn it. And what that means is after you are done praying for that desire for God's will, go pick up your Bible. Go pick up the Word of God and study it. Go and read it. Then study your catechism and see the will of God summarized in it. Read the Proverbs and learn how God's will can be applied in your life by wisdom. This book is so all-encompassing, friend. Look how big it is. There is much to learn about the will of God. There is so much wisdom here. There is so much divine knowledge. And all of these are the oracles of God. You don't need a prophet today to tell you what to do, as the charismatics try to tell you. Instead, whatever situation you face in life, the Bible can give you wisdom. If you're in an ethical quandary, the Bible can teach you the way so you will not sin. And if you do succumb to your own evil desires, as we read in James, because you have not renounced them, the Bible also shows you a Savior that you are commanded to come to for forgiveness. Love God's will, you saints. Love it as it is expressed in the Bible, for it teaches you God's will for your salvation in Christ, and it teaches you God's will for your sanctification. It says it makes the simple wise. It gives you everything you need to know about God's will. And if you desire His will, you will learn it by reading it and studying it from your Bible. So the exhortation here is to have a desire for God's will, and then to fill your mind and your heart with it. But after you've done that, you must pray that you would do the will of God. And this is, so to speak, where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? And isn't that the terminus or the goal of the petition? Thy will be what? Thy will be done. Thy will be done. The desire and the knowledge of God's will leads us to the doing of His will. So after you pray for desire, and after you pray to know God's will, you are to pray that the Lord would enable you to do it. To go and do what you have just learned. Friends, there's a very grave warning in the Scripture that you must know. And it has to do, and you might know it already where I'm going, that you must be not just hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. James 1 verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. And you have to pay careful attention to James's next phrase, deceiving yourselves. Deceiving yourselves. Many, he's saying, are deceived. They hear the word of God, but they won't do it. And such a person is in danger of being deceived as to their spiritual state. And that is a solemn, solemn warning. Are you doing what you are hearing out of the Word of God, friends. Friends, how will you keep yourself from falling into the trap that James describes here? Is it not prayer? Must you not pray? Must you not begin with prayer? By nature, you are not inclined to doing God's will at all. We've already talked about that. So you must pray that you would be doers of the word and not hearers only. Some of us have talked about this recently, but there are many Christians who only want to go to churches where the sermons are merely Bible studies. They're just, oh, this is what Paul meant by that text. There's that Greek word. That's how it is. That's what you do with it. That's fine. But that's not preaching. And the reason people like to go to churches like that is because there is no doing that is required. There's only hearing. It is all knowing and no doing. But that is not what this petition says. Thy will be done. Not just heard, but actually done. James continues along. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. That's a rich text there. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. With the warning comes a blessing as well. Did you hear it? Mark it for your own encouragement, friend. James says that the blessing is found in the doing. If you are a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. It is not uncommon to find an issue in our churches where there are many, especially young men, who are not doers of the word. Who are not doers of the word. They love to sit and talk about the word. Lots and lots of talking. But very, very little doing. Very, very little exercise of righteousness. Though I can explain the larger catechism and those Ten Commandments. I can talk about the finer points and the details of them. And I can talk about many intricate parts of the word of God. And yet there is no doing. And then they wonder why it is that they are not blessed in their walk with Christ. And James, I think, describes the reason. Friends, the petition is not that you pray, thy will be known. The knowing is just a step on the way to the doing. It is that thy will would be done. Be doers of the word, friends. And by the way, this is not a go and try harder sermon. That's not the point of the sermon. No, this is a sermon to go and pray some more. This is a sermon to go and pray some more. Because what we are acknowledging is that everything is stacked against us in doing God's will by nature. And we need divine help and we need divine grace to help us to do the word. And that is what we are doing tonight. This is what we are asking for. We are praying that the Lord Jesus Christ would change our affections. We are praying that the Lord Jesus Christ would give us the grace and the power to do what he has said. We are praying as Augustine did, give me the grace to do as you command and command me to do what you will. That is the essence here of this petition. Give me, O God, the grace to do what you command, and then command me to do what you will. Pray like that in your own life, friends, because sometimes when we look at this petition, we go and we start looking at other people. They're not doing the will of God. But the Lord Jesus Christ always says that we are first to remove the plank from our own eye. So let's do that together. Let's remove planks as a congregation and pray that our will would be inclined to God's. And that petition also reminds you that after your conversion, your Christian life is supposed to be full of good works, isn't it? Because God has given them to you to do them. Ephesians 2 verse 10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is all part of God's will for your life, friends, is to do these good works. And these good works, some people think they're extraordinary things. Oh, God has created a good work for me to go out to Africa and evangelize the lost tribes out there. No, for most of us, these are very ordinary things. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, and mind. But you must get the order straight. First be converted, and then do the good works. Submit to God's will. And that is what we pray for here in Thy Will Be Done. Now, the petition also contains a picture that follows Thy Will Be Done. Sometimes we treat it as an appendage. It's more than that. And it says, in earth as it is in heaven. And what that acknowledges is that this place that we live in, this earth, is a sin-soaked place after the fall of man. A place that is so different from heaven. A place where there is no sin, and there are no sinners. Where the citizens of that place, angels and glorified saints, they are always doing the will of God with perfection, with desire and with joy. And what we are saying is that should be our longing too. That on earth, we and others would be good citizens of heaven, even during our earthly pilgrimage. And so we're saying that picture of what heaven is like, may it enter my own life first. That I would do the will of God as the angels do. That I would do the will of God as the glorified saints do. And there's something also beautiful about this petition for the godly. Because this petition, in a way, makes you long for glory. It makes you long for glory, doesn't it? The place, you think of that place, oh heaven, the place where there is no longer a struggle, where I must renounce my will day by day and embrace wholeheartedly the will of God. And I suspect the saints in heaven are perhaps even happier than we might think, because they do remember what it was like on earth, having to struggle with renouncing their own will, what it is like to mortify the flesh and pant after righteousness, how joyful they must be in heaven to not have to deal with the flesh. So as you pray this petition, you can long for glory when you pray, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And surely that makes you pray the second petition even more, Thy kingdom come, come Lord Jesus. Well, that thus far, as I have said, we have focused on Thy will be done in our own life, because that is the Lord's own direction. We start with ourselves, but you certainly are to pray this petition for others as well. You're to pray this for others as well. Do not neglect praying for others, not just for yourself. Can you not pray for lost family members? Can you not pray, Thy will be done for them as well? We remember that first portion that Perkins taught us on the will of God, which is the conversion of men. We can pray, Thy will be done for them as well. We could pray for our nation, which is about to have an election. You can pray, Thy will be done, and plead that the will of God, which is expressed in Psalm 2, would be done. Now therefore, be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. And what is the ending there? Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. As we come to an election, remember that the Lord's will is for kings to kiss the Son, for kings to be foster fathers and queens nursing mothers of the church. And so we can pray that the Lord's will would be done there as well. There are a lot of ways that we can pray for the will of God. These are just two that just came off of the top of my head because of the season that we're in. But there are lots of ways that you can pray. When a sinner is going astray, you can pray Thy will would be done in their life as well. Well, lastly, as this is sort of a bird's eye view of the petition, lastly, let's pray that we would submit to the will of God. And up to now, we've been talking about God's revealed will. But now it's time to return to God's will of decree. that we only see unfold in providence. And this petition deals with that as well. And we're not praying that God's will of decree would be done, because it will be done. It absolutely will be done, and there's nothing that's going to change that. No, instead, once again, the petition is directed to ourself. Once again, the petition has to do with us. And it has to do with us submitting to God's will for our life. Sometimes saying, "Thy will be done," is most necessary when providence unfolds and it does not unfold the way we would have liked it to have. When it is trial and it is not triumph that lays before us. And so what we have to do, friends, is that we must pray to the Lord that come what may, I will embrace your will for my life. That we would have such a heart for God's will that we would say with Job, "Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" That's a difficult thing for us, isn't it? And that's another reason, another cause for us to renounce our own will. That's another reason and another cause for us to renounce our own will for our lives. You know, so many people try to plan out their lives and they map it out and they think of what they're going to do, saying at such and such an age, I will marry such and such a person. I will go and do such a thing. I will have this kind of house, and so on and so on. That's my will. But God has never promised that to be his will. And I'll just speak from personal experience. If I had gotten what I had wanted when I was unconverted, the fleshly desires of my life, I would have been, and this might seem laughable to you, I might have been a high-profile game developer with my own game studio. That would have been what I would have wanted. But I can truly say what the Lord has given me is far richer than that. Though in the world's eyes, it seems like such a silly thing. Here I am speaking in front of 20 or less folks, and they say, "But that other vision, that was so much better than what you're doing right now." But friends, it isn't, is it? I hope that if nothing else, this year of our Lord 2020 has shown that we must submit to the will of God and not our own in providence. Who here thought at the end of 2019 that this would be 2020. Many of us, friends, will receive hard providences from the hand of the Lord, just as Job did. There will be childlessness. There will be loss of jobs. There will be loss of health. There will be loss of loved ones. And through it all, you and I must still pray, "Thy will be done." Acknowledging that whatever is coming to pass by God's will is far better. And this is the turn that we don't take. Whatever is happening to me right now is far better than what I could have come up for myself. Do you have that frame of mind? That is hard for the flesh, isn't it, friends? And that is why we must pray, "Thy will be done." If you think in your misery that you could have done better than God in putting that providence and decreeing that thing, you would say that you are a wiser man than God, that you are more righteous than he is, that you are better than he is, and that your righteousness exceeds his own. God forbid. Pray that you would submit to the will of God. And you need to pray it when the day dawns. Don't neglect praying the Lord's Prayer at the start of your day. You're going to need it, friends, for you may very well be waylaid by God's plans for your life that day. And you need to be in the frame of mind that come what may, I will accept this as the will of my God and my Father in heaven. What did we start with? The address of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven. And if this is your Father's will, this is not the will of a tyrant or a despot. Whatever it is my Father has decreed is good. So thy will be done, Father. You need to pray like that. You know, You need to embrace whatever it is that God's will is for you each and every day. And in Acts 21, I've always been touched by this scene. God tells Paul that he would be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles. A prophet, Agabus, comes and tells him that you will be bound and delivered into the hands of the Gentiles. And the disciples there, and Luke is among them, they don't want that for Paul. Of course, he's their friend. And Luke recorded his reaction to it with the disciples. Now, when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Now, first, consider Paul's reaction. Here's a man who's embracing the will of God. "I am ready to go, and I am ready to die if this is the will of my Father in heaven. If this is His will, I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." He is ready to submit to the will of God. This is surely a man who prayed, "Thy will be done." And then, after this, after they see the reaction of Paul, hear the reaction of Luke to what Paul said and the other believers. "So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, 'The will of the Lord be done.'" The will of the Lord be done. Even if it took their friend away and he was going to perish, let the Lord's will be done. It is better than my will. It is more righteous than my will. It is more wise than my will. And that is what the Christian says. And that is the response the Lord is looking for you in you and in me. That when difficult providences come, we would say, "The will of the Lord be done." That we would be ready to embrace what He has for us. And to do that, how will you do that, friends? I've already sort of touched on some of it from the periphery. But in order to embrace it as Paul did, you must know something about His will and His purpose if you are in Christ. And I hope all of you have Romans 8, verse 28 memorized. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. To pray, "Thy will be done," you have to have the truth of Romans 8, verse 28 emblazoned in your mind and in your heart. Remember it before you go and pray this petition, friends. It supplies both the truth and the grace required to pray, "Thy will be done," when providence is exceedingly hard to bear. And while you submit to providence, as you submit to providence, as we saw in Psalm 40, when David was under a severe trial, he still said, "I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart." And so when you're under trial, your instinct is going to be to sin. It really is. But you, like David, have to say, "No, I still delight to do your will, O God, and your law is within my heart." Can you say it when you are under a severe trial, friend? And as we heard earlier in our reading, who is that psalm point to? Jesus Christ. And with that, friends, you need to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ submitted to both God's will of decree as well as God's will of precept. He followed the law of God perfectly, the revealed will. He followed the Bible perfectly. He submitted to providence as well, perfectly, God's decreed will. Even as he wrestled with his trials that came from providence, in agony he prayed, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Is that not the third petition? Is that not the third petition? Did our Savior not pray this petition perfectly, with perfection? And He gives you a pattern as well when providence is hard. It is okay, friends, to be in agony. Your Savior was sinless. He was in agony as He prayed, "Thy will be done," the third petition. But He never sinned. He never sinned. He said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." You can never pray the third petition of the Lord's Prayer without remembering the agony of our Savior. You can't do it, friends. And because He prayed it perfectly, and God sustained Him, though Jesus suffered greatly, we see that Jesus is the perfect man. Praise God. He kept every part of the revealed will of God, and He submitted to hard providences even when it was agonizing for Him. And how thankful we are that this Jesus is our Savior if we have come here by faith tonight. For His righteousness is yours if you have laid hold of Him by faith. That is your righteousness that you are witnessing in Gethsemane. When He agonized, He gave that righteousness to you when you took it by faith, friends. And having been reconciled to God through Jesus and having received salvation as a free gift earned by Christ's agony, what can we do now but gladly pray, "Thy will be done"? You should pray it with gladness. You could say, "Oh Lord, think of it. If Thy perfect will was done in slaying my Savior for my sake, how can I not pray, 'Thy will be done in all things'? If I am going to embrace Your perfect will to kill Jesus in my place, if I'm going to embrace that difficult providence so that I may have His righteousness, how can I not embrace every providence and every good and perfect commandment of the Lord God?" Live your life now by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave Himself up for you, friends. Now, you'll never do God's will perfectly in this life. I understand that. I don't. But you strive and you press on in prayer. You pray. And what is going to keep you from despairing under the weight of the law when you sin and stumble? The knowledge that you have a Savior who forgives repentant sinners, and a gracious Lord who gives you grace when you ask for it in prayer. Whatever faults you have in doing God's will today, friend, whatever difficulties you have in keeping God's will, understand that if you have faith in the Savior, Jesus paid for all those faults at the cross. And instead of that thought making you sin all the more, as the Roman Catholics charge us foolishly with, instead, to the believer, knowing that Christ has paid for every fault of theirs, it really does light a great fire under them to do the will of God. Because in Christ, the burden of the law is gone, and only its sweetness remains. Praise God for Jesus once more. Praise God for Jesus once more, that not only did He teach us to pray, but He even fulfilled these prayers for His people. And go and pray as the Savior taught you to pray. So let's rise now for prayer. If you're able, we will stand the entirety of the prayers. And let us pray now, "Thy will be done." Let's pray.